In the last 20-plus years, I hear one common question amongst a number of people, regardless of where I am. And that question is, when will we all be together? On the surface level, it may seem like a simplistic question, but in many respects, it's a little bit more complex. While we would all agree that there is a desire that we have for a coming together of all of God's people, we must ask one simple question: is it possible? Is it possible? Well, the simple answer to that question is yes. But I would submit to you that there are some prerequisites, and perhaps not some of the prerequisites that you may think of, but there is, again, one main prerequisite that I'm going to speak about this afternoon. You know, too often people will simplify the prerequisites into two areas. They believe that those who keep the Sabbath and those who keep the holy days are part of the body. Now, in some cases, they might even go into a broader or a simpler statement and simply say, well, if they keep the Sabbath, then they're part of the true body of Christ. Well, would that apply to the Seventh-day Adventists? Because after all, they keep the seventh-day Sabbath. However, they also bring a number of different things in terms of beliefs into the system or into their way of thinking, their doctrines that we do not believe in. Is it really true, though? Is it just about the Sabbath? And can we understand and realize that that Sabbath, as we spoke about in the Bible study, is an identifying sign, but it is not the only identifying sign? Now, there are other identifying signs that we come back to understand of who are God's people. But again, we come back to a realization of coming back together. When can we be together, and when can we be together as one? Now, at the outset, I make the statement that I believe that it is probable, and it will happen. When will that happen? Will it happen at the time before Christ's return? Will it happen at Christ's return? That part I do not know. I can speculate, but my speculation is as good as your speculation. It is simply speculation. When the church was founded in 31 AD, it had been given a mission statement. That mission statement came from the head of the church, Jesus Christ. We know what that mission statement is. We know what that mission statement is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And again, I speak from the premise of being 56 years of age, and while I do not remember much of what happened in the first 5 to 6 years, I can tell you that the one thing that has always been true in the church is that the mission statement is the mission statement is the mission statement. It has not changed. Men have tried to alter it, but the mission statement has never, ever changed. Verse 19, Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The end of the age would be when Jesus Christ returns. Have we come to that particular point yet? No, we have not. Does that mean, therefore, that this mission statement is ended? Did the mission statement end in January of 1986? That, again, being the death of Herbert Armstrong. The mission statement has never ended. The mission statement has not changed since 31 AD. However, through time, that message has been changed, it has been altered, or it has been ignored. I would submit to you, to answer that question of when we will all be together, we must all come from a right premise, and that is, what is the right message? What is the right message? Since the breakup of the worldwide Church of God, there is many an entity out there that speaks about the message, that the message and the proclaiming of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, ended in January of 1986. And now the only responsibility of the church is to prepare the bride for the marriage. Interesting statement. But where does that match up with Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? You know, we talk about unity and the need for unity. Why is the right message so important for unity? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up again a passage, a familiar passage of Scripture here that Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus. But again, it's a reminder of how important it is when we talk about unity. And for those that understand construction, how a house is built, we come back to realize that everything must be put together in the right manner, in the right way. And if anything is missing, somewhere down the line, that house will be affected. Ephesians chapter 2, notice beginning in verse 19, says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We as one are members of the household. Regardless of where we are, regardless of what town, city, state, country, continent we may live on, we are all part of this household of God." Verse 20, "having been built on the foundation," the foundation of what? "Foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So we come back to realize that we are being fitly framed together. You know, I remember years ago, for a period of time, I was living in Tennessee, and I saw this one particular house that people were selling, and people were telling me, some people were saying, "You ought to buy that house, you ought to buy that house." And I remember seeing this house, and I thought, you know, that's really cheap for this particular area, and why is that house so cheap? And then you began to talk to other people about the construction of that house. Now, when a house is put together, it's put together in a specific fashion, a specific way. You've got to, again, lay that foundation. You've got to have your cement poured. You've got to have all your work done, your plumbing work, whatever it might be, that foundation that is laid, your studs are all put in. Everything begins to form shape and structure. Once everything is put in form and structure, you've got that roof put on, you've got the sides put on, then you begin to work on the inside. They told me this particular house, the framing had been put together, the roof had never been framed or put on, and they put the windows in. And then they laid the roof on top of the house. The person said, "You don't want to buy that house." I said, "Why?" I said, "Every window in that house leaks when it rains." Why? Because it was not fitly framed together. It was not put together the right way. Can you begin to see and realize again what God is talking about? And again, how he inspired the Apostle Paul to make the statement here that, the household is fitly framed together. There are certain foundational things that we understand and we realize. We know that today is the only day of worship. We recognize that God is going to give every man, woman, and child the opportunity to be called in his family. And we also understand there is one message that is being proclaimed. Message is not changed. Message is not changed from 31 AD forward in terms of the New Testament church. Everyone who proclaims to follow Jesus Christ must be building on the same foundation. Unfortunately, as I said, that message has been altered, and we find people that are building on the wrong foundation. And yes, I submit to you, there are those who keep the Sabbath and holy days that are building on the wrong message, the wrong foundation. Therefore, we begin to see how unity becomes a problem when the message is altered because it's building on a wrong foundation. Think about that for a moment. The household of God is perfect, is it not? Is not what God builds perfect? Do the windows leak when it rains? I don't think so. I don't think so. What was the message that Jesus Christ preached? In the 21st century, many a denomination will proclaim that they preach the gospel. However, what they are teaching is a different gospel. It is commonly referred to as the gospel of Christ. Now, you may have heard that statement before. Most churches will include the word gospel in their mission statements. Typically, the gospel is described as the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is seen as the message of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, don't believe me. You can go do a Google search when you get home this afternoon or this evening and search Gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will see exactly that that is the mission statement of varying denominations that proclaim Christianity today, the Gospel of Christ or the Gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting because I go back to the early 1990s, and we were being told at that particular time in the church that the commandments of Jesus were different than the commandments of God. You remember that if you were there. That is incorrect. That is incorrect, and we know that from Scripture. We know that Jesus Christ did not come to proclaim his own doctrine. He did not come to proclaim his own teachings. He did not come to proclaim himself, but to again proclaim the Father. Similarly, an individual will claim that the gospel of Jesus is the true gospel, the gospel that Jesus intended to be taught and proclaimed. Just as they will proclaim that the commandments of Jesus are the true commandments that exist today, not the commandments of God. But is that truly even true? Let's go back to Jesus Christ's words himself just here for a moment and a few examples and see how that measures up. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's go back to familiar verses. Again, we ask the question, how do they come to that particular realization? How do they come to this point of simply saying that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the person, the gospel of his life, his death, and his resurrection? Well, let's go back and see what he was teaching from the outset. Mark chapter 1, notice verse 14. He says, "Now after John was put in prison," speaking of John the Baptist, "Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." If he was coming to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, he did a bad job. Here we find out at the outset that one of the apostles, Mark, clearly has it recorded for us that he came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's take a look at another verse. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. What's the statement that is made here? Here we find a situation where the disciples are going to be empowered to go out and deal with what has to be done in chapter 10. But in verse 9, we see what Jesus Christ is doing. We find that people are marveling as he's going out and he's teaching. Notice what he says here, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Why didn't Matthew record that Jesus went about the cities teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of himself? He didn't. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Let's look at one final example here. Luke chapter 4. Let's pick up a reference from Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, notice here in verse 42. We find here prior to the verses that we're going to read that Jesus was coming in, or people were coming in, they were bringing the sick with various diseases. He came in, he laid hands upon them, they were healed, demons were being cast out of people. And again, we find here the statement we're going to pick up in verse 42, Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. He says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them." They were drawn to him. Verse 43, "But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" Now, I want you to think about this, and I want you to let it sink in for a moment what we read here in Mark chapter 1, Matthew 9, and Luke 4. If Jesus had intended the right message to be about him, why did he keep proclaiming the kingdom of God? It's the same argument that those say that Paul did away with the law in his teachings. Well, if Paul did away with the law, he did a bad job because he talks about the law being holy and just and right. If you're trying to do away with something, you don't want to call it holy, just, and right. Especially to a people that are looking to you as their religious leader, as an apostle. Don't call it holy, just, and right if you're trying to do away with it. So again, we ask the same question. If Jesus had intended the right message to be about him, why did he keep proclaiming the kingdom of God? He proclaimed that literal kingdom and in fact told his disciples that nothing was more important than the kingdom. Matthew 6:33 tells us very clearly, seek first the kingdom of God. We come back to that understanding over and over and over again. Why, therefore, is it so hard for people to understand what is being taught? Well, we have to ask the question, how did the gospel message get altered? How did the gospel message get altered? The understanding of the true gospel and the focus on the kingdom of God was minimized and lost over the centuries after the end of the New Testament era. So we go back to the period in time where we have the writings in the Bible. We go back to the writings of the apostles. We go back to everything after 31 AD, and we see that sometime after that New Testament era of what we have written for us and recorded for us, we find that the gospel message and the true gospel message, the focus on the kingdom of God, had begun to wane. It began to change. It began to be altered. There's some historical facts that I share with you. A key factor in this was Emperor Constantine's acceptance of a popular form of Christianity and its subsequent adoption as the official religion of the Roman Empire. Historian Justo Gonzalez writes the following. He says, since the time of Constantine, and due in part to the work of Eusebius and many others of similar theological orientation, there was a tendency to set aside or to postpone the hope of the early church, that its Lord would return in the clouds to establish a kingdom of peace and justice. Eusebius, although more articulate than most, was simply expressing the common feeling among Christians for whom the advent of Constantine and of the peace he brought about was the final triumph of Christianity over its enemies. Let me quote another. This idea was also being promoted by the theologian Augustine of Hippo in his highly influential book, The City of God. He says the following, therefore the church even now is the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. So we find an altering and a changing that is taking place that alters the view of the kingdom of God, changing it where he says, therefore the church even now is the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. Back in 1995, I remember very clearly a sermon that was given by Mr. Waterhouse. For those of you that remember Mr. Waterhouse, you remember him because he gave very long sermons. You wanted to bring lunch and a lot of water because he would speak for a long time. But I remember that after we had left and after the breakup of the Worldwide Church of God, I remember him giving a message and he was talking about being at a particular congregation on the Feast of Trumpets. And he went up to one of the ministers that was there and he was very perplexed, that Mr. Waterhouse was. He says, because here we were on the Feast of Trumpets, time that pictures the return of Jesus Christ, and nobody was speaking on the return of Jesus Christ either in the morning or in the afternoon. And he was proclaiming this to the pastor, or not the pastor, but one of the ministers that was there. And the person said, well, Gerald, he says, that's because Christ has already come. And Mr. Waterhouse, in typical sort of sarcastic fashion, where? I missed it. Where was he? Well, he knew it hadn't come. But you can begin to see how things get altered and they change. Therefore, the church even now is the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. This is a belief that is known as amillennialism. And basically what it is, it's a dominant belief in different forms that mainstream Christianity has today. They believe that we are living in the millennium now. Now, if the millennial government of God is Washington, D.C., I'm out of here. I'm going to go live in Montana. My wife and I are going to go find a cabin somewhere, and I'm just going to live off the land. I'll give up golf even. I'll sell my golf clubs. Would you like to buy them, Mr. McNeil? Maybe not. I don't know. I might have some good shots still left in them. But after the true biblical teaching of the kingdom of God was removed, the primary gospel message was changed from the message about the kingdom to a message primarily about Jesus Christ. In other words, Christianity kept the name of Jesus Christ because it gives it weight. Well, it's the message of Jesus Christ, therefore it must be the truth, right? But it abandoned his message. It abandoned his message. We find that the New Testament church continued to proclaim the message. The message did not change for the New Testament church even after Jesus Christ's death. The book of Acts, I'll give you several references here. You don't have time to turn to them. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. The Apostle Paul, when he was trying to strengthen the church, said, strengthening the souls, Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. And he went into the synagogue, speaking again of Paul, and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. When Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus, when he was addressing the elders, Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, he said, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Not once was it referenced in the book of Acts that the kingdom of Christ was the message. Brethren, we understand that there's another spirit at work. We also realize that the New Testament church was under attack during the first century. How do we know they were attacked? Well, we find that from the writings of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul speaks of another gospel coming into the midst of the people. In this case, it was the belief that circumcision was binding on the Gentiles. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Notice beginning here in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, and notice beginning in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Again, this understanding that was being hoisted upon people that circumcision was binding on Gentiles, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, can we stop for a minute? Can we understand something here? In verse 6, he says, I marvel that you have turned away so soon. Who is he speaking to? Was he speaking to the public in general of Galatia? He was speaking to the church. He was speaking to individuals who kept the Sabbath and the holy days. And they had let their minds be turned away from the true gospel message to a different message. He was not speaking to the general public. He was speaking to the church. Paul and the other apostles in their writings would speak about warnings of those who would not adhere to the true doctrines and teachings of the church. You know, when you go back and you read some of those warnings, I can't help but feel that we have similar challenges today. The differences may be different in terms of what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with circumcision being binding on Gentiles in the 21st century. But brethren, I would submit to you that we are dealing with challenges today in which people are trying to change the gospel message from the gospel of the kingdom of God to the gospel of Christ? That is a move towards evangelicalism. That is a move towards evangelicalism. It is contrary to, again, what the message is. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. What is my responsibility as a pastor for the people, for the members, for the body here in the Northwest? It is to again cry out, and when I see and I hear about those things that take place or of a specific subject matter, I, as your pastor, need to address it and make certain and sure we are grounded in the truth of God. Notice what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, he says, remind them of these things. How many times in the last 4 decades, have you heard sermons, have you heard messages about the kingdom of God? Why should someone have to get up and explain again that we teach the kingdom of God, or the gospel of the kingdom of God, and not the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that spirit that affected Galatia, that spirit that is at work that has sought to divide the church shortly after 31 AD, continues to this very day. It doesn't change. So my responsibility is no different than what Paul told Timothy, to remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and the overthrow of the faith of some. So here was a situation, an example where he said it had nothing to do with circumcision being binding upon Gentiles. Here he's making a statement to these two individuals saying, the resurrection's already come. It's come and gone. And people were listening to these two individuals, and he says, it's affected their faith. It's affected their faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice the beginning in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready and in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Verse 3 sticks in my mind, especially in 2019. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. How can somebody, please explain to me, how can somebody who has professed something for decades that is sound, that is right, that is wholesome, that is pure, suddenly just simply say, I reject it? Paul said it would happen. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Well, there's the key right there. And you understand where that spirit works? He goes back to the desires of an individual. Intellectual vanity. Because they have itching ears. Tell me more. Give me more speculation. Feed my desire. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Let's look over at 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, Paul makes the statement very clear, but so does Peter as well. 2 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I looked at 2 Peter chapter 2. I said, that's not what I wanted. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice beginning in verse 1. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now you think about pure milk. You think about the things that are righteous and the things that are right. And nothing about the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God has changed. It has never changed in the 56 years that I have been in the church. It has never changed. Talk to people that came into the church after I came into the time that I can't remember prior to. Go back to what the church was teaching. Go back to the old writings all the way back into the 40s, into the 50s for what you can find. It's all about the gospel of the good news of the coming kingdom of God. But the message has changed. How can you have unity? How can you have oneness when the focus and the mission statement is different for one party over another? Notice over in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to go over to Acts chapter 1 for a moment because a statement is made here in Scripture that some would take to mean, therefore, it is no longer about the kingdom of God. It is only about the gospel of Jesus, the person, the man, the life, the death, the resurrection. Notice Acts chapter 1. Here we find a time in which Jesus Christ makes himself, there's the appearance of the apostles prior to Pentecost 31 AD. Acts chapter 1, notice verse 6. He says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Why did they make that statement? Because they made the statement because they realized and recognized the teaching that they had heard for 3.5 years was, the kingdom of God will come to earth. And he was proclaiming that message. So they see him and they say, is it this time you're going to establish the kingdom? Verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come for you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Some would use that scripture to proclaim that Jesus Christ at that particular moment in time changed the gospel from the gospel of the kingdom of God to the gospel of himself. It's not for you to know when the kingdom will be restored. Your responsibility is to go out to be witnesses. Witnesses to my life, witnesses to my death, and witnesses to the resurrection. Mule fritters. Sorry, Mom. That's ridiculous. You cannot make that proclamation. Witnesses to what? Witnesses for what? The gospel of me? It's all about me? John chapter 14, verse 6. Let's go there for a moment. John chapter 14, and notice verse 6. One of the most familiar passages of Scripture that we find in the book of John. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay. So Jesus Christ is the way. The way to what? The way to himself or the way to the kingdom of God? I am the truth. Okay, the truth of what? That I lived and I died and I resurrected so that you might have life, that you can live and be what? A member of the God family. Great. To do what? To reign in the kingdom of God. I am the life. Correct. Who gives life? God the Father. An individual cannot ever come to Jesus Christ unless first God the Father calls him. So to make the statement, which is absolutely atrocious, that Jesus Christ did away with the gospel of the kingdom of God, I submit to you is a heretical point, and it needs to be rejected whole cloth. The gospel message is the gospel of the kingdom of God. We have seen in Scripture that Jesus Christ constantly and clearly, continually spoke of the kingdom of God. He is making it clear that he is the way to the kingdom of God. He is making it clear that the truth is that God is building a family to dwell in eternity in his kingdom, God's kingdom. If it was all about Jesus Christ, then why in the world do we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that when everything is set and done and put in order and God comes down, Jesus gives the kingdom over to the Father? Read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 15. So to proclaim the gospel of Christ is a heresy, I submit to you. And I submit to you, it needs to be rejected. The life that is given is eternal life. It is given to those who are drawn by God, surrender to Him, and accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and again have that eternal life given to them. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. You know, we talked about foundation before. In Ephesians chapter 2, we went through that passage of Scripture, verses 19 through 22, that says that the household of God is being built. It is fitly framed together. In Luke chapter 6, we find Luke's, again, account of the parable in which Jesus Christ is showing he who builds on the rock and he who builds on sand. He makes a statement here in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46. He says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" It can be well-meaning, but those who call on Christ but do not do what he said and preach what he said, he makes it very clear. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I tell you to do? Brethren, this afternoon I started out with the question that is frequently asked more than any other question in the 20 plus years, and that question is, when will we all be together? I believe that God will make that happen. But I believe that in order for that to happen, we must all be on the same page. We must all be building on the same foundation. That foundation, in part, is the message. One message. The only message. It is the message, the good news, of the coming kingdom of God.